forgiveness. When you are hurt, do you respond with a readiness to forgive and to restore the relationship, or do you respond ready to destroy? Most of us would say we'd rather destroy, especially if we have been hurt bad. But to give forgiveness and to restore, what an incredible, incredible gift that is. I want to say thank you. It's great to be back in the pulpit. I'm glad to be back here at the church. I want to say from Jamie and I and my family, we are so glad to have a vacation. We want to say thank you to the church for allowing us to have that time to enjoy. We did get to enjoy the sun, got sunburns, and it feels great, and it was a lot of fun. So I want to say thank you for allowing us to have that time off. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going. Matthew chapter 18. When we have a fight, typically, we want to destroy the other person. We want to do our best in order to make sure that they feel the pain that we feel. If they hurt us, we want to hurt them back. Now, last time I spoke, we talked about having a good fight. How do you have a good fight? And one of the ways we started walking through is that before you can actually have the confrontation, before you can really have the fight, before you can handle it rightly, what it's going to require is that you have to do the hard work of being right and getting right before God before you ever confront. And if you remember, we talked about how that you and I have to do the work to actually get the log out of our own eye in order to actually go and talk to our brother or to our sister about the little splinter in their own eye. And today we're going to be talking about now how to walk through the steps of confrontation, how to walk through the steps of calling somebody else's sin out. Now, I came across an article this week, and this article, as I was looking at it, it's Tell It to the Church. It was in a book, Tell It to the Church. Ron Crabill actually gives this list. And this is a list on how to turn a disagreement into a feud. How do you actually blow up a small disagreement and make it a worthy fight? Now, that's a good conversation, right? These are all the things that you should not do, okay? So just to help you out, you don't need to take notes on this. You'll probably know these really quickly, but here you go. If you want to turn a small disagreement into a large fight, here's what it needs to do. Number one, be sure to develop and maintain a healthy fear of conflict. Don't address the issues. Number two, if you want to turn a disagreement into a fight, you must state your concerns as vague as possible so the other person cannot do anything practical to change. Number three, assume you know all the facts and that you are totally right. Then use a Bible verse that will clinch the situation. Number four, if you want to turn a disagreement, a small disagreement, into a large fight, with a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk with anyone who wishes to discuss the problem with you. Just don't talk to the person who has offended you. Number five, latch tenaciously onto whatever evidence you can find that shows that the other person is just jealous of you. Number six, judge the motivation of the party on a previous experience that showed their failure and their unkindness. Make sure you keep track of all their angry words. Number seven, if the discussion should prolong itself, and you now need to view the issue as either a win or lose struggle, avoid any possible solution and go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Go for the throat. Number eight, pass the buck. If you're about to get cornered into a situation, pass the buck and say that you're without power to settle the issue. How do you turn a small disagreement into a large fight? Now, church, here's what we need to do. Any one of us at any given time, we will be involved with conflicts, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our kids, maybe it's with our schoolmates, people that we go to school with, maybe it's somebody on our team, maybe it's somebody who we work with, maybe it's our boss. At any given time, we're going to be dealing with conflict. And here's what we have to do. We need to understand how to handle conflict correctly so that God gets the glory. The most important thing in the midst of a conflict is what? Not that you win, not that you lose. The most important thing in the conflict is that God gets the glory. Now, I'm going to say a lot of other things, but that's the one thing I want you to get out of this today. That in the midst of your fight, in the midst of the conflict, the most important thing is that God gets the glory. So say that with me. God gets the glory. Say that. God gets the glory. Say it again. God gets the glory. Say it again. God gets the glory. Now, why I'm trying to push this is I don't want you to get lost on everything else I'm about to say. Because in the midst of a conflict, the most important thing is God gets the glory. Does it make sense? All right, Matthew chapter 18, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 18. All right, go all the way down to verse 15, and here's what the Bible says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I amongst them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love, your goodness, and your grace, and your mercy. Heavenly Father, I'm asking now that your Holy Spirit would have freedom in this place. I pray that you would speak to us. Work in our hearts. Open our ears. Give us the ears to hear. God, I pray that you would help me to have the right words to say, to be able to bring your message today. God, I'm asking that you would give us the courage to apply to our hearts, to our lives, what we hear, so that, Father, you're glorified. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to take the jacket off. We're going to have to get some work done, and I don't want to start sweating too bad, all right? So here we go. You ready? Matthew chapter 18, let's get started. Here's what we learned first of all. It says, if your brother has sinned against you, go and tell him his fault. Now, this could be pretty exciting for some of you. Some of your personalities, there's a little bit of conflict, and you kind of back up and say, oh, I don't want to address anything. I don't ever want to confront. And so you kind of back up, and you get a little shy. Now, there's some in this room, when you hear, I get to confront somebody, you get really excited. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Your spouse knows who you are. But you get excited, and you get really excited. You're saying, look, the Bible tells me, and it gives me a command. If I get offended, I get to tell everyone, yes, and I get to go confront them, and they get really excited. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to make sure we understand what this verse is really telling us to do. You ready? Here's what this verse is helping us understand. This verse is helping us understand, first of all, yes, it is your job. Yes, it is, as a Christian brother or a Christian sister, it is your job to make sure if you see someone in a big sin, it is your job to walk alongside them and help restore them. Now, what it is not saying is that you have the freedom to confront about anything and everything. So what you and I need to do, first of all, is this. We need to reject the tendency to confront everything. Because here's what we want to do. We see something that we don't like, and then all of a sudden we say, hey, look, the Bible tells me that if somebody sins against me, I get to tell them all about it. So then we get really excited, and we say, hey, I don't like pink, and I have to tell them. The Bible tells me they shouldn't wear pink because it offends me, so I'm going to go tell them don't wear pink. Or I had when I first got to the church, it was funny. These people are friends of mine, but they used to give me grief for having spiked hair. They used to tell me, as a pastor, you shouldn't have spiked hair. It's like, what? You shouldn't have spiked hair. Why can't you have spiked hair? Well, you're a pastor. You shouldn't do that. Now, I mean, that's a lot of fun. You're going to go, wow, that's crazy. Now, if you've ever lived with somebody, if you've ever been in close quarters with somebody, whether it was at camp, if you've ever been around somebody for any length of time, guess what happens? There's tension going to happen, right? Whether it's in the dorms or whether it's in your own home, your brother, your sister, maybe it's even your spouse. If you've been around somebody for any amount of time, there's going to be confrontation, and they're going to do things different than you. Hello. Isn't it strange how your spouse has a completely different way of looking at a situation? I mean, they're always wrong. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's always, and then your kids come along, and then they have four other ways of doing it, and you're going, how did you get that? That's not the way you do it. You do it this way. But everybody looks at it different ways. So here's what we're doing. We need to be careful, and we need to reject the tendency to think, I get to confront every little issue, every little thing. So here's some questions I want to walk you through. How do we know if it's a big issue or small? How do we know if it's actually something worthy of confrontation? Well, first of all, Is it a clear violation of God's word? Is it a clear violation of God's word? Is there something that they are violating where the scripture says, hey, you should not kill? Well, you probably should confront somebody on that one, right? Is it a clear violation? Hey, you're not supposed to commit adultery. Time out. We need to have this conversation. You're a believer in Christ. Let's have this conversation. We need to walk through this. You're not married. You shouldn't be doing that. We got to walk through the scriptures. Does it make sense? Okay, so is it a clear violation of scripture? Number two, does it actually bring dishonor to God? Does it bring dishonor to God? Now, let me help make sure we're clear on this too. You ready? As a Christian, your job is not to go out and necessarily confront the world. Because the Bible says, if your brother, did you see that? This is if your brother in Christ, if your sister in Christ. So this is a believer to another believer. So if they're not a believer, if they're not claiming to be a follower of Christ, then you don't have the freedom to just go out and confront them. Does that make sense? This is a believer to believer that we're actually walking through. Okay, is this a violation of God's word? Yes, and now we maybe need to confront. Two, does it bring dishonor to God? If it brings dishonor to God in some way, where it gives God a bad name, then we need to confront the situation. If it brings dishonor to God, let me give you another one. Here's another one. Is it hurting them personally? If it's hurting them personally, yes, we need to actually have a conversation. We need to step inside and say, hey, you're hurting yourself. Let me come alongside you. Number three, is it damaging a relationship with other people? Is it hurting others? Here's a great question. You ready? In order to help maintain and make sure your heart is right, a great question is this. Am I confronting this person? Am I excited about confronting? Do I want to confront? Am I willing to confront because I love the person? Or am I willing to confront because I want to control the person? You see the difference? If I love them, I'm wanting to come alongside. If I'm trying to control them to get them to do what I want, then I'm in the wrong and I need to back away. But if it's out of true love, where I love them and I'm saying they're hurting themselves, I want to come alongside, and it's because you love them, now you're at a point where you're ready to confront. And the last one is this. Just ask yourself, is this a personal preference issue? Is this just a personal preference? I would rather them park the car this way. I would rather the lights be done this way. Is it a personal preference? If it's a personal preference, then I have no business walking through and going to this passage and saying I need to confront. Does that make sense? Okay, now, that's heavy. Before we ever get to actually getting to confront, we have to walk through it. We have to make sure we're right, like we talked about last time, and now we have to make sure, am I ready? Am I really ready? Is it worthy of actual confrontation? Now, look what the Bible says. He's going to now give us, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus is now going to give us steps. And he says, okay, so now it's a sin, it's something against you. You need to go and tell him his fault. How do you do it? Here's the steps. Here's the order. He says, you go and you do it privately, between you and him alone. Now notice the step. Notice this, you ready? It says privately, you and him alone. You go to that person quietly. It's just you and him. Now why is this so important? Because for many, here's what happens. You get hurt. You're offended. And when you're hurt and you're offended, immediately you want to start telling everyone else how you were hurt. Does that make sense? You're trying to get others to come alongside you. And so we start telling, hey, did you know so-and-so did this? Or maybe we go to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram and say, can you believe? And all of a sudden we post all around. What we're trying to do is we're trying to hurt that other person who hurt us. And we're trying to get others to buy in and to be on our side. When we begin to spray, when we begin to speak, and when we begin to share how others have hurt us, we have just sinned by gossiping. The Bible never gives us the right or the privilege or the opportunity to share how someone else has hurt us. You are not called to destroy somebody else. You're called to restore. You're called to forgive. You're called to walk alongside. And so what Jesus is telling you, if you've been hurt and you've been sinned against, and listen, let's not downplay. There's some people in here, you've dealt with some major issues. You've been sinned against, you've been hurt, and people have come alongside you, and man, they have violated your rights, and I'm truly sorry. You are to go to them privately. You're to deal with it quietly. Nobody else is included. Nobody else is involved. So let me give you an acrostic so that way you can actually write out these words and you can understand and remember privately. These are steps just to make sure that we're walking through confrontation and handling conflict correctly. Number one, P, pray for humility and wisdom. If you come and you're going to confront somebody, have you ever had somebody confront you and they were arrogant? And they came in with all the answers and they came in just, it's like they were excited to confront you. How did you respond? You want to punch them in the face, right? And then you sit back and go, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not really supposed to do that. But, you know, you just start dreaming about kicking the chair out from underneath. And I mean, you're just trying to, you're almost praying for, you know, to have a wreck in their car as they drive away. I mean, there's all kinds of weird things that start happening in your mind. So what we want to do is if you're going to confront and you feel like it's a big enough issue that you need to go say something, then one, you need to make sure you pray. You need to pray for humility. You need to pray for wisdom. R, it's repentance and restoration. If I'm going to confront, if you're going to confront, if you're going to confront somebody, it's always about repentance and restoration. That is your goal. Now listen to me, repentance and restoration. Repentance is that they get right with God. If they're sinning, and they're sinning against God, right? Then we want repentance so that they get right with God, and we want restoration. That is what we're going after. We're not going after destroying their reputation. We're not going after hurting them. We're going after restoring the relationship with you, restoring the relationship with God. We're after not pain and suffering on their part, but restoration so that they are restored with you and God. P-R-I, intentionality. The right words at the right time in the right place. If you confront somebody in the wrong way, even though it's the right thing to do, if you confront them in the wrong way, it's wrong. You have to do it in the right way, the right time, in the right place. Now, I don't know, maybe you have a certain time that is a good time to actually be confronted. My time is earlier in the morning. The earlier in the morning, the better off. If you try to talk to me and have a serious conversation around 10, 11 o'clock at night, there's a good chance I'm falling asleep on you. Just crash. That's just one of those things. Jamie and I would, when we first got married, we would be talking and we'd be talking. And she wanted to start, as soon as she got in bed, she like started talking. I'm like, what? And so she starts talking and I'm sitting there going, and I'm trying to stay awake. And I mean, I think I'm talking to her, but I'm just mumbling. Have you ever had those conversations? Just mumbling. The next day, I was like, that was a great talk last night. Thanks, Jamie. She's like, we didn't even say 5 minutes. You were out. So the nighttime is a bad time. So I don't know. You need to know the person well enough. If you're going to confront, it needs to be very intentional. Right words, right time, right place, so that you actually can confront correctly. V, value. Value the person. I like this one because if I'm going to confront somebody and we're going to actually walk through something, if I do not value that person and I'm more concerned about winning, I'm more concerned about being right, that other person is going to be offended greatly. When I value them and I care for them, it begins to put the whole conversation in the right situation where God can get the glory. Now listen. There's a passage in the Bible. It talks about when you're hurt and you have this enemy. The enemy who's coming against you and who's hurting you. And the Bible tells us to do something very specific. It says, pray for our enemy. You remember that? Now, typically when you've been hurt really bad, you are praying for them to be hurt. You're praying for them to be destroyed. You're praying for we're asking for, you know, maybe a meteor to land on top of them or a house or a tornado. I mean, you're praying for something bad. But then God begins to convict and God begins to work and he says, okay, I need to pray for my enemy. What is that about? It's about your heart changing where you value the person and you begin to understand that God loves them just as much as he loves you. That is tough, isn't it? It's extremely hard to actually value somebody. But what we need to do is we need to get to a point where we value that other person. And it's not about winning. It's not about control. It's about valuing them. Assume the best. Assume the best in the other person. Assume that the other person wants to make good decisions. Assume the best. T, trust God. Why do we need to trust God? Because it's going to be hard. And matter of fact, you need to be flexible enough that it might not turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. So you're going to have to trust God. Listen to me. God is still on the throne, even in the midst of your conflict. God is still on the throne no matter how bad you're getting hurt. God is still on the throne. Amen? He's still on the throne. He's still got it. He is still in control. And if he's in control, then you can trust him in what you're going through. E, if I'm going to come alongside of somebody, then I need to encourage them. I need to encourage them to do what's right. To say, hey, you can do this. The reason I'm coming is because I'm your friend, I value you, and I want to help you. And I want to help you start doing what's right. So you encourage. L, listen carefully. Listen to what they have to say. Why? Understand your temptation. Listen, every one of us have a temptation. And when we've been hurt and we feel like we need to confront somebody because they've sinned against us, we need to understand our temptation. Is it to gossip? Is it control? Is it anger? Is it harsh words? Is it cutting words? Is it to ignore the situation? Or is it that you emotionally want to hurt them? Is your attitude in the right place? You're defensive. I don't know what it is that is your temptation when you get hurt, but you need to be aware of it before you ever walk into the situation to interact with them. So, okay, here we go. Talk with them. So now you get the chance to go talk to them. You're doing it in private, and they don't respond. What do you do? What do you do if they don't respond and it doesn't get corrected and it ends up blowing up? Have you ever had one of those situations? Like, man, I've done everything right. I was prayed up. I thought it was going to go well. And I was actually thinking, God, you're going to get the glory. And you have the conversation and all hell breaks loose. You're going, oh, no. I should have just kept my mouth shut. This is not good. It's not working right. So here's the second step. Look what the Bible says. Jesus says, okay, you're going to go. And if he listens to you, great, you've gained a brother. You've gained a brother because you had this honest, authentic relationship where you were able to deal with things. He says, but if he does not listen, here's your second step. Take a small group. Take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is a reference back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in order to actually accuse somebody, you actually had to have two or three witnesses. And Moses had it in the Old Testament where they would verify and say, yes, I've seen this action. Yes, I've seen this behavior. And it would be verified. Now, here's what it's not. Here's what it's not. You ready? It is not me being offended, me talking to somebody, talking to the person who offended. They didn't listen. It didn't go my way. It is not that I get to go tell one, two, and three other people, hey, this person offended me. Look how bad they treated me. I need you to come and tell that person and be on my side. Did you hear that? Because that is our temptation, is to get two or three and say we're doing it biblically, and we share our side, trying to gain leverage so that people follow us. That is not what it's about. That would be considered gossip. Okay? And you can't fight sin with sin. Two sins, two wrongs don't make a right. So what we have to do is say this. Okay, I've been offended, I've been wronged, I've tried to talk to my brother, I need some help, I need a couple of people just to come alongside and let's deal with this issue, let's talk about it. But I'm not going to tell you my side, I'm just going to tell you what's going on. And so you get two or three who are strong believers and let's walk through the issue and both sides get to present and walk through. And we say, here's how they offended, here it is. This is not a long and lengthy trial. This is a quick, here's the statements, here it is, here's what's going on. Now here, I want to share with you, this is one of the reasons I think small groups, home groups, and Sunday school classes are fantastic. To have a Bible study with others where you can come alongside. Because here's what I've seen in small groups, here's what I've seen in home groups, here's what I've seen when I've had interactions with other guys where we'd be at a coffee shop or a place to eat, and we'd weekly get together. And they get to come alongside me, and I get to come alongside them. And as we talk, and as we share life, and as we share, this is what's going on in my life, here's what happens. They begin to sharpen me, right? They begin to say, hey, Heath, your attitude doesn't seem right now. It seems like you're crossing the line. And they're able to sharpen back and forth. And to me, one of the greatest things that you can do for your spiritual growth is to get in a smaller group Bible study where you allow authenticity to reign, where you allow the conversation to go and you give permission for somebody else to get all up in your grill and tell you you're wrong. How often do we allow people to tell us you're wrong? We don't like it. A few months ago, I had a I, On Monday mornings, I have a meeting with several pastors. And so we talk and we interact and different things. And afterwards, I had the pastor get up to me and he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you afterwards." And I said, "Okay, great." And so we start talking. He said, "Heath, here's what I see. Boom, 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 boom." And I'm like, "Jerk!" Right? I mean, that's the immediate. And then after I listened and I said, "Man, thank you. I didn't see that." Listen, everybody in here has blind spots. Did you hear me? We all have blind spots. We all have weaknesses. And we all don't see those blind spots. That's why they're blind spots. That's why they're weaknesses. And when you allow other people to come alongside, and so here's where we're going. In this passage, Jesus is saying, okay, you went one-on-one. Now you get a couple other people, and you walk through this, and you try to help them, and you say, this is where the scriptures say. Now remember, we're not dealing with preference anymore. We're dealing with somebody who's violating the word of God, a sin. And now you walk through it. Now here's what he says. Here's the third step. You ready? And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, who's the church? It's the leaders in the church. It's not creating a big, huge trial basis where everybody gets to sit and watch. This is not a major fight going on, open public. This is, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church leaders. And you guys walk through it so that you deal with the sin correctly. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, this is hard stuff, isn't it? When somebody's in deep sin and they're not willing to address it, you tell it to the church leaders. Now the church leaders say, "Hey, has this been verified with two or three? Yes, I've seen this action. Yes, I've seen this action. Yes, I've seen the behavior. Okay, you need to change your behavior." "No, we're not. This is a clear violation. You need to do it." You're not willing. Now you've gone several months working through this. And he says, "Okay, now you remove them from fellowship and you no longer interact with them." Now, it's so hard. You're going, did that really ever play out? Has that ever happened in church history? And the great thing is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with an issue like this. The Corinthian church was having problems and they were fighting back and forth. And there was a situation in which a man had a son, and he ended up getting remarried to another lady. So not, he was a stepmom. And so what happens is the son, who's now a teenager or older, who's now a young man, begins to sleep with his stepmom. And everybody's in the church knows about it. And the church knows about it, and nobody deals with it. Nobody says, "Hey, that's a clear violation of Scripture." Nobody stepped in and said, "This is wrong." Everybody just backed away, even the church leaders. Nobody dealt with the sin. And so Paul writes and he says, "Hey guys, I'm disappointed in the church. I'm disappointed in the church leaders. Nobody walked through this situation." And he writes, "This person needs to be removed if he's not willing to get it right. Not willing to stop, to repent, and to get it right. You need to remove him from the church and no longer fellowship with him." Now here's what we need to say. You ready? For some of you, you have walked through the situation. You've tried to deal with it as best you can. You've walked through a confrontation and you do it privately. You try to get things right. You try to establish two or three. You try to say, "Listen, other people have seen this." Now you try to take it to the church leaders. You try to walk through it and nothing's working. You've walked through it all. Here's what we need to hear. You ready? Hard hearts will always refuse to repent and be reconciled. There are some who do not want to hear, and there are some who will not want to hear the encouragement to follow God's word. Your success on confronting is not dependent on if everything is restored. Does that make sense? Your success, whether God sees you as being successful, is did you faithfully walk through the context correctly? Where your heart was right, where you walked with them trying to help them come alongside God's word. That's success. It doesn't mean that it's always going to come out right. Okay? So here we go. Here's the last part we have to walk through. I think this passage gets real heavy. It gets really hard. It gets really, there's muddy waters. You're going, okay, you've dealt with it. This is hard. Are we supposed to really remove somebody? And Jesus says, yes, you are. Paul demonstrates that, yes, they actually needed to get rid of sin. And here's what would begin to happen. You ready? This next couple of passages, these next couple of verses, I want to show you something. What would happen? What would happen if the church, if we would begin to actually no longer allow our small groups, our home groups, our Sunday school classes, if we no longer allowed complacency, what if we no longer allowed and we actually walked with people and said, this is how you're supposed to be living? What if we came alongside people, building them up? Here's what would happen in the midst of our confrontation. You ready? In the midst of our confrontation, God would show up. Watch what happens. You see here in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus quotes an old rabbi saying. This is what it's an old rabbi saying. It was a teaching. And it basically gives this freedom. When you begin to follow and you begin to follow God's plan, what begins to happen is as you align with what God is calling you to do here on earth, it's also God's will in heaven. And so what begins to happen in heaven also happens here on earth. And it begins to go back and forth. Now, this is not teaching. I want to be clear. This is not giving us a free rein to do whatever we want and that God's going to bless it. Well, God said, if whatever I do on earth and whatever I bind or whatever I loose here on earth, then God's going to bless in heaven. That's not what it's saying. God will never be obligated to humans and human desires. Did you hear that? But what God is obligated to do is to follow his will. And when you and I begin to confront and when we begin to walk through it correctly, what we're doing is each step in the process is honing us in and bringing us in to what God's will is in heaven. And what begins to happen here on earth is what God's will is on in heaven. And it begins to play out here on earth as well. Let me give you an example. So here a while back, there was several years ago, we had this conversation and I was teaching and we were talking about marriage and how marriage was designed to demonstrate God's love and how it was to demonstrate Jesus' love for the church. And we were walking through this conversation. And as we walked through it in the teaching, I mentioned how that when you are living together and yet you're not married, it's actually a violation of God's purpose, right? Because it's not living in a faithful, loving, committed relationship. And so it's not demonstrating how Jesus loves the church. And so we're walking through it. And afterwards, we have this conversation with this couple. And they were living together, and they were just so frustrated that I would even talk like that. And then we were talking back and forth. And what began to happen was this. There was this confrontation, right? And I began to show them Scripture, and we walked through it. And before long, they began to say, if that's really the case, then we need to get married now. And at the end of the week, they were married. Here's what happened. In the confrontation, their hearts began to align with God's will. Do you see it? And what was being done here aligned with God's will. So whatever we loosed, whatever we bound here was also the same thing that God was loosing and bounding in heaven. It was God's will being done. Does it make sense? So here's what we're doing. The plan and the goal for every confrontation is that God is glorified. That God is glorified, that there's restoration and there's repentance to bring someone in line who's outside of God's will, outside of their sinning, and to bring them on track with what God's will is. Now watch what happens. And here's what he says. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for you. Now we've used this verse. We've claimed this verse with people who are sick. And we begin to come around and we claim, say, hey, there's two or three of us. We're all in agreement that we need to pray and ask God to heal them. Is there anything wrong with that? No. We've claimed and we prayed for God to bless maybe a marriage. But we prayed and asked God to bless finances. We prayed and asked God to bless our work. And we get two or three people and we're in agreement. And that's good. But here in this context, here's the context. It's when two or three begin to pray, and here's what we begin to ask. We're in the midst of a conflict, and now we've gone from the two or three witnesses, and it refers back to the two or three who were involved in the conflict, who witnessed the sin, who've witnessed the behavior. Here's what we begin to do. We now begin to come together, and we begin to say, God, in the midst of this conflict, here's what we need more than anything else. We don't want our will. We want your will, and we want you to bind here on earth what needs to be bound, and we need you to loose what needs to be bound, loosed here on earth. God, we need you to show up. And what God is saying is in the midst of that conflict, if you begin to turn your hearts and you begin to walk through this in such a way, God says, in the midst of those people who are seeking me in the midst of the conflict, I will show up and I'm going to do something. I will be in the midst of that group of people. Now listen, that promise is big. We've used it when two or three people gather together and we start playing songs and we start preaching. We say, hey, God's in the midst with two or three are gathered. And he is. But it's not just referring to a small group. It's referring to a small group of people who are in the midst of the clutches and they're fighting for the life and the soul of someone who is in deep sin, who's refusing God, and they're praying, they're seeking God, saying, God, we need you to show up and we need you, this sin to be broken in this person's life. What would happen if, as a church, we begin to come alongside people and we begin to pray and we begin to ask God to break the chains of sin in people's lives? Wouldn't that be amazing? You begin to see people released from the sins and the habits that they've been struggling with for so long. To say, God, we need you. As a church, when there's conflict, more than anything else, we need God in the midst. And if God is not being glorified, you can mark it down, Satan is at work. Does that make sense? Satan's at work. And Satan's always wanting to destroy. So as a church, as a believer, as followers in Christ, as a home group, as a Sunday school class, as a small group, it is our job to come alongside people and pull them out and saying, God wants more for your life. Stop living in this sin. And if we would come with love, whether they are restored or not, God promises to be in the midst of a people like that. I want God here. I want God in my marriage. I want God in my kids' lives. I want God in my life. And in the midst of conflict, what an incredible place to find peace in the midst of the storm. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you go through struggles with your boss and go through struggles with your work, when you go through conflict, here's an element that you don't have. You don't have God with you. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. When you were his enemy, Christ still loved you. Isn't that an amazing promise? And all you have to do, you don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to come to church enough times. There's nothing you can do to earn it. All you simply have to do is say, Jesus, I am sorry. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and confess him as your Savior and Lord. If you'd be willing to do that, Jesus says, I'll forgive you and I'll make your heart new and I'll be with you for all eternity. What an incredible blessing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your goodness, and your grace. Now, God, I'm asking that you would reach down and you would move in our hearts and lives. Before I continue, with heads bowed, musicians are getting into place, I'm going to ask a question. How many would say, Pastor Heath, right now, I need God to be in the midst. I'm struggling through some stuff. I have this struggle that I'm working through. Just would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Heath, would you pray for me? I've got a struggle right now. I need God in the midst. 1, 2, 3, all the hands. I can't count them. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Yep, thank you, thank you. Heavenly Father, you saw those hands. God, there's major struggles going on. I know that the temptation is going to be to run away and try to do it on our own strength, and God, I pray that they would run into your arms. Heavenly Father, God, I'm asking for you to show up. I'm asking for you to be mighty in this place. I'm asking for you to be mighty in this situation. God, you promised that your presence would be here. If we would just come to you. So, Father, here we are coming in agreement, asking for you to show up. I'm asking, God, would you do something?